All right, guys, take your Bibles. Ecclesiastes again. Chapter 1, remember how to find it? Open to the middle, you're in Psalms. Two books to the right, you're in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is a Latin word. What's it mean? Do you remember? Nope, preacher. That's right, it means preacher. You have an old man here who heard a sermon from a preacher, and he said, I want a young man to hear that sermon. You ever listen to a podcast, or you listen maybe to a sermon, or you listen to a YouTube skit, and you were like, so-and-so needs to see this. And so you immediately get the link, and you send it to them because they need to see this skit. They need to hear this podcast. Well, this is what you have. An old man who's lived his life, and he's tried it all, and he's tasted it all, and he heard this preacher say, do you know what life is? Life is what? Vanity. And he said, every young man ought to hear this. And so the author, the old man, wrote down the sermon of the preacher, and he passes it along to the young man, and he wants the young man to know, don't waste your life. We're going to read now verses 12 through 18 of chapter 1. This is the next thing the preacher has to say that the old man wants you to hear. Verse 12, this is now the word of God. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. It is a grievous task which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. I've seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my mind has observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge, and I set my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly, and I realized that this also is striving after wind. Because in much wisdom there is much grief, and in increasing knowledge results in increased pain. Let's pray. Father, we ask you tonight again, just as Nia shared in her testimony, that you would speak through your word. It's your word, it's not ours. It carries more authority than anything I could say. It is higher and loftier than anything I could comprehend. We ask tonight that your Spirit take your word and apply it to the hearts of each of us, and that God, you take us where we are, and you meet us here, and you draw us to yourself. Make this clear, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Don't waste your life, right? I love the book of Ecclesiastes. If you talk to my kids, they'll tell you Ecclesiastes is their favorite book too. I think that has something to do with the fact that I started preaching Ecclesiastes right after they were all saved. So this is probably the first book they ever really understood. But one of my favorite passages, we don't have time to get there in the book of Ecclesiastes, is actually in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9. And you're not willing to stay with me long enough for us to make it all the way to chapter 11. So I want to have that verse on the board. I want to read it to you. And I think this is so profound for every young person. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood. And let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. And follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Anybody ever hear advice like that? Shoot for the moon. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. You have the world's message, and then you have the God's message. The world says, do what makes you happy. Just do it. Be your own dog, right? You be you. Whatever you want, shoot for the moon, you'll land among the stars, right? Chase your dreams. We hear all of that kind of stuff, all of those slogans. And the Bible says that's true. Do that. Just know this, that one day you will stand before your Creator and you will give an answer for everything you pursued. That's the message of Ecclesiastes. Don't just live for today. Think about eternity. 100 million years from now, what will really matter? Well, we've talked about this preacher, and if you've noticed anything about him, he seems a little bit like a downer, doesn't he? kind of like a pessimist. You say, how's life, vanity? How was your day, vanity, worthless? What did you do today? Chased after wind, right? Don't you love those people when you go to them in the morning and you say, good morning, and they say, what's good about it, right? Everybody loves that kind of pessimist. And you're like, dude, you're supposed to say it's good. You're supposed to say life is good. You're supposed to say everything's okay. Super duper, right? That's what you're supposed to say. And I ask you, how is it? And you said, chasing after wind. It's vanity, worthless. He seems like a real kind of pessimist guy, not the kind of guy you want on your pep squad, not the kind of guy you want in your team out in the field, right? Because he's going to just tell you the truth. We stink. We're terrible. We're going to lose. Everybody loves a teammate like that, right? And that's kind of how he comes across. In fact, some people have studied the book of Ecclesiastes and called this man not the preacher, but the critic. They say, you know, he just critiques everything. He's just down on everything. Other people have actually had my preacher tell me this when I was a kid, that the book of Ecclesiastes was the only book in the Bible written from the perspective of a non-believer. And they say only a non-believer could be this negative. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Only a believer could write the book of Ecclesiastes. A non-believer would never have a clue of the stuff he's talking about. What he's talking about here is not the words of a critic. He's the words of a customer. Now, how many in here have ever bought anything on Amazon? Okay. So when you look up something on Amazon, let's say you want to buy a new hat on Amazon. And so you type in hat, right? I hope you're a little more perspective than that, but we're going to say hat, right? And up comes a hat. And when you see the picture of the hat, what is listed beside that hat? What do they tell you about the hat? Price? Size? How many stars? The quality of it? So the first thing you encounter when you're going to look at a hat or shoes or pants or a gadget is you're going to get the words of the advertiser. And what does the advertiser think about his product? Oh, it's the best thing you've ever had. It's wonderful, right? It will complete your life. You need this. Everybody loves this. This hat is slimming. This hat is the best thing since sliced bread. This hat will make you jump faster, run higher. It'll make you attractive to your wife or attractive to your husband. This hat will make you get a promotion in your job. This hat will make the Dallas Cowboys win. And that's how you know it's not true, right? But you get the idea. That's what the advertiser tells you. The advertiser says it's great. But if you've ever bought anything on Amazon, you know. You're interested in what the advertiser says, but where do you go next? The reviews. Who writes the reviews? Customers. And why do you go to the reviews? Why do you care what they say? Because they bought it. They bought the hat. They ordered the hat. They opened the hat when it came in the mail. They put on the hat and wore it to work. And you want to know, did it get you a promotion? Did it make you run faster and jump higher? Did it make you attractive to your spouse? Did it make the Cowboys win? And all of those reviewers say, don't buy the hat. Now, do you look at those reviewers and say, well, you're just a mean and nasty person? If you do, you're gullible. If you do, you have chosen to buy the words of the advertiser, hook, line, and sinker, and you have not applied your mind to understand what the customer has already told you. I bought it. I tried it. It's junk. Don't do it. The book of Ecclesiastes is written by a customer. Only he didn't buy a hat. What did he buy? All the false promises of life. Now, let me ask you a question. In this life, we come across an advertiser. We see him all the time. Do you know who the advertiser in this life is? Satan. Oh, you're good. We don't call it advertising, though, in the spiritual world. Does anybody know what we call it? Temptation. In which he offers to us all the shiny and bright and sparkling fun things. Things that you need. Things that will give you fulfillment. Things that are wonderful. Things that feel good. Things that will make you run faster, jump higher, be attractive to your spouse and get a promotion. Things that will make you lay down at night and be happy. It's what Nia was talking about. It's the advertiser. Now look, you can listen to the advertiser, but you'd better listen to the customer. The one who bought it, the one who tried it, to tell you what it's like. Ecclesiastes is the customer. Now, we sort of gave you the opening to his review this morning. And the opening to his review about life was very simply this. This was the title of his review. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Don't buy it. You're in a hamster wheel. What they're offering will not satisfy. But that was pretty generic. Don't buy what? What are you talking about? Don't buy it. What am I not supposed to buy? What's this promise that's been held out to me that you're telling me is a lie? I told you this morning the world is lying to you. Give me an example. You ready? Here's your first example of a way the world is lying to you. Knowledge is power. Knowledge is power. The world is lying to you. And I realize we've got the Motley Kids, your principal, sitting in here. You're like, ooh, Mr. Cates is going to be all over him in a minute, right? We've got an ex-superintendent sitting on the back row back there. Mr. Hyman is going to be all over me. Did you really just say, yeah, I did? Now, do not listen to what I didn't say. I did not say knowledge is bad. Knowledge is not bad. In fact, knowledge is a very good thing. You see this all throughout the Bible. Let me find a couple of these. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 14 says, wise men store up knowledge, but with the mouth of the foolish, ruin is at hand. Proverbs 19:2 says, also it is not good for a person to be without knowledge, and he who hurries his footsteps errs. Proverbs 24:5, a wise man is strong, and a man of knowledge increases power. So the Bible is clear. Is knowledge a good thing or a bad thing? It's a good thing. No, knowledge is a good thing. Knowledge is a good thing. In fact, did you know you can't even be saved without knowledge? Because the Bible says, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him in whom they have not heard? If you never know who Christ is, if you ever have the knowledge of the gospel, you can't even be saved. So knowledge is a good thing. Well, why would the preacher say that knowledge is power is a lie that you've been told? Knowledge is a good thing, but listen clearly, not if you think that knowledge will be the source of satisfaction in your life. If you think an education or knowledge is the secret you're missing, the final peg in the hole, the final end-all to all end-alls to bring satisfaction to your life, listen to the customer, because the customer bought the dream, and the customer went after knowledge, and tonight, let's hear what he had to say. I'm going to break it down a little bit. First, I just want to talk about the quest. Everybody know what a quest is? A journey, yeah, in pursuit of something. Look at verses 12 and 13. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem. Verse 13 is very important. And I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. It is a grievous task which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. Now let's talk about this a little bit. Because this man went looking for knowledge because he thought knowledge would give him satisfaction. In fact, he could see the truth about this world. You see it in verse 13, that second sentence. This is what he knew to be true about the world. That it is a grievous task which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. What does that mean? That God has given us an affliction. God has given us a grievous task. What does that mean? Can anybody sum that up for me in simple terms? Assignment. What? Assignment. Well, it is an assignment. Here it is. Life is hard. That's what he's saying. It's a grievous. This life that God has given us is a life of affliction. Life is hard. We talked about that this morning. Some of you already know how hard life can be. Some of you have already taken and tasted the bitter pill. Some of you have already been through more difficulty and more hardship than a kid ought to have to go through in life. Some of you have already suffered more than I've ever suffered in my life. But the longer life goes on, the more it rings true. Life is hard. Ask anybody older, is life hard? They'll tell you. We hear it all the time in our church. Some of the older folks, they'll tell me, you have to be tough to grow old. It's hard. Life is hard. It'll kick you in the teeth. It'll run over you, and it doesn't care. Life is hard. And that's what the preacher said. I saw that life was hard, so I wanted to find out why. I wanted answers. I wanted some sort of explanation to why this life is so hard. And so look at what he says in verse 13. In order to understand why life was hard, he said, I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. Now there's a few terms in there we need to understand to get what he's saying. First of all, let's talk about the phrase under heaven. When he talks about under heaven, sometimes he actually says under the sun, but here he says under heaven. And he's talking about his vantage point. So let me ask you this. Are you under heaven or are you above heaven? Where are you? You're under heaven, right? You're not above heaven. You're under heaven. Where is God? Above heaven. So can we say that God sees what we don't see? Can we say that God's perspective and God's vantage point is a little different than ours? That God knows what we don't know. That's true, right? He just knows what we don't know. All we have is what we can see under heaven. God sees it all. But the preacher said, I'm under heaven, and I want to know why everything under heaven happens the way it does, and I'm going to figure this out. The other thing I want you to see in verse 13 is he uses the phrase, I set my mind to. Now, we don't have time to go all this in detail, but I just want you to understand, this is a phrase he uses a lot, and what he means is, I gave myself fully to this. I gave it everything I had. I gave myself to this task. This was going to be the grand achievement of my life. I was going to devote myself to this. You're going to see tomorrow morning that later on he gives himself to alcohol and then to women and then to works, but he's an all-in kind of guy. He doesn't do anything halfway. And he determined to jump in with everything he had to figure out under the heaven. And then we see that he says that I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom. So he says, I want to understand everything that's going on under the heaven, and the tool I'm going to use to understand it is what? Wisdom. Okay? I'm going to seek wisdom. Now, when the Bible talks about wisdom, there's a difference between wisdom and knowledge. Anybody know what the difference between wisdom and knowledge is? Knowledge says, I know that if I tie my hands behind my back and cross my legs and fall forward, I will break my nose on the floor. That's knowledge. What is wisdom? Not doing it. Right. Knowledge is what you know. Wisdom is what you do with what you know. Okay? There's a difference. Now, the Bible talks about knowledge that is from God and knowledge that is from the world. Now, there's a different name here that you need to understand, and I wish they translated it like this. Because when he's talking about wisdom here, he's not talking about the wisdom which comes from God. He's talking about the wisdom from the world, and we have a different term for that kind of wisdom. We call it philosophy. Does anybody know what philosophy is? Anybody give me an example of a philosopher? Somebody name a philosopher for me. I know somebody in here knows one. Aristotle. Okay. To where you go out and say, why is the sky blue? And then you just ponder it. Now, what was a philosopher doing is they're saying, why is the sky blue? And then pondering and saying, what are they doing? They're applying everything they can possibly understand as they live under the heavens, trying to figure out and make sense of why is the sky blue. And perhaps maybe then they would look at marriages and see marriages falling apart and just stop and ponder by all the knowledge they can muster under the heavens and say, why is marriage hard? Why does sickness happen? Why do people die? Why is there tragedy? And so he's just applying human knowledge, human observation, human reasoning, human education. And this is what our preacher said. I'm going to learn it all. I am going to give myself to human knowledge, to human wisdom. I'm going to go into academia and I'm going to learn it all. Now, how does this make sense and apply to us who are junior high school, teenagers? You guys that are juniors, seniors in high school, what's the number one question you get asked in the community? What are you going to do? But they don't even really ask, what are you going to do anymore? What do they ask? Where are you going to go to school? Where are you going to go to college? Now, that's not a bad question. And like I said, knowledge is not bad, and college is not bad, unless it's the immoral thing that you're going to get into in college, then it's awful. But the reality is, they're asking you exactly what he said. What are you going to devote your mind to learning? What are you going to pursue? And he said, I'm going to give myself to human wisdom, to human knowledge, to education, to learn it all so that I can understand life. And that's what you see in verses 14 and 15. Now here comes his conclusion. That was his quest in verses 12 and 13. Now here comes what he learned. Verse 14. He says, I've seen all the works which have been done under the heaven. I mean, I studied it all. And here's what he says, behold, all is vanity and striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. So he applied everything he had to knowledge and learning, and he came up with two major problems. What was the first problem he had? What does it say? What's the first problem he had? It's found in verse 15. Yeah, what is crooked cannot be straightened. We're talking about there perversion. Perversion. It's crooked and you can't fix it. Knowledge could not fix my perversion. That's what he says. Knowledge could not fix my crookedness. And the second problem he has is what? Verse 15, what's it say? What is lacking cannot be counted. It's not enough. It's not enough. It's like a 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle, but there's only 999 pieces. So what he's talking about here very simply is, I pursued education, and in my education, I found out that there were two things education couldn't do. It couldn't straighten me out, and it couldn't supply what was unfulfilling. Does that mean education has no value? No. It's good, but it can't do those things. And I think about the way people have tried to work with teenagers over the years. Who in here has ever been through a shattered dreams demonstration? Oh, nobody. Well, Rebecca has. Okay, Sonny has. Shattered dreams, and we did this here in Spur many, many years ago. Shattered dreams is where they bring in like an old wrecked car, and they display and put on a demonstration like a drama of a teenager that's been in a drunk driving accident and died. And so they bring out and they post this crash and let all the kids walk by it and see firsthand how awful a wreck is and the parameters and consequences of drunk driving. And the whole objective is to what? Why do they show that to teenagers? Scare you, but what do they want? Not to drink and drive. Yeah. And does that scare people? Oh, yeah. And does that keep them from drinking and driving? Perhaps, but not for long. It can't fix the problem. I've seen school programs that teach kids about the dangers of vaping. My guess is everybody in here knows that vaping is dangerous, and yet there's probably still some in here that do it. Even though you know it's bad, you still do it. There was a lot that went on in my day about sex education and true love waits and all the dangers there, and yet it happens. Education couldn't fix what was broken, and it couldn't supply what was lacking, and that's what he said. I gave my mind to learn, and it didn't fix anything. Now look at his lament. This is his review. Are you ready? Verse 16. I said to myself, behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me. What did he say? I've learned more than anybody learned. I studied harder than anybody studied. And my mind observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge. I knew more than everybody knew. Nobody studied like I studied. He said, I set my mind to know wisdom, to know madness, to know folly. I mean, I knew it all, and I realized. What? What's he say? Look at it. Verse 17. What's he say? It was striving after wind. It didn't work. It didn't fix anything. Instead, verse 18, he says, because in much wisdom there is much grief, and increasing knowledge there is increasing pain. The more I learned, the more I felt guilt, the more I knew, the more I realized how fallen I was, the more I learned, the less it fixed. And we could go look at a lot of passages about that, but here's a verse I want you to hear. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Here's the problem with worldly wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:20. Paul says, where is the wise man? And where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? He's talking about all the really, really smart, educated people. And he says, look around the church. You can look around. Look at all the adults sitting back there and ask, where's all the brainiacs? Well, you don't have to say it out loud, but that's fine, yeah. I mean, where are they? Where's all the really smart, the nuclear physicist and the rocket psychologist and all those people, right? Where are they? And Paul says, they're not here. They're not in the church. They're not the people that are being saved. When you see the experts on TV and college professors who have their PhDs and who know everything, guess what? Most of them don't know the Lord. You're telling me that you know how to program a rocket? You're telling me that you know how to fix the economy. You're telling me that you know how to treat an illness, but you don't even know how to go to heaven. What good is your knowledge if you know all that, but you don't know how to be saved? That's what Paul says. Where's the wise man? Where's the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. How sad is it, young people? Listen to me. I'm not telling you don't go to college, but I'm telling you this. You can graduate from Matador or Spur or Jayton, or I think we got some here from Lockney. You can graduate. You can be the valedictorian. You can go to college. You can be, I don't even know, what do they call the valedictorian in college? What? I still don't understand it, but that's all right. Okay, whatever. You can go. And you can be the most knowledgeable person in your college. You can get a master's degree. You can get a PhD. You can get a second PhD. You can go there and do all of those things. And if you don't know the Lord, what good is all of that? It's nothing. Secondly, you can go to a college and they can teach you all kinds of stuff. But if they don't teach you how to save your soul, how to live in heaven when you die, 100 million years from now, what good will it have been to have got a PhD in agronomy if you're in hell where they don't grow plants? What good? And this is what the preacher's saying. It's not that education or knowledge is bad. It's not. In fact, I'm in favor of you getting educated. I'm in favor of you having knowledge so you're not a useless bump in society. But if you think that's the where-all and end-all of what's going to bring satisfaction to your life or fix you, if I can just get a college education, then everything will fall into place. I have some bad news for you. It will not. There is a knowledge that a college cannot teach you. There is a wisdom that you cannot get from a secular school. It is a wisdom that only comes through Jesus Christ. It only comes from Him. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says that Christ Jesus became to us wisdom from God. He's the only one that can give you the knowledge of eternal life. He's the only one that can save. Now I want you to turn to one more passage with me. And I want to show you again, not just from the preacher, but I want to show you from the Apostle Paul. Turn to the book of Colossians. It's a little book in the New Testament, and it's way stacked close to the end. Colossians. It's past the Gospels, Acts, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians. If you're at 1 or 2 Thessalonians or 1 or 2 Timothy or Hebrews, you went too far. Go back to the left. But go to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians, chapter 2. And I want you to look at verse 8. This is a warning from Paul, and he could have got it straight from the preacher in Ecclesiastes. Colossians chapter 2. Look at me when you find it. That way I'll know you're there. And I know that some of you are really sleepy and you're fighting really hard to hang on with me, and I want you to know I appreciate that. I've been sleepy in church before too. So I'm glad you're hanging with me. Colossians 2, verse 8. Now here's what Paul says. Are we there? Colossians 2, 8. Are we getting there? Well, that's all right. We'll wait. We got time. We'll wait. No worries. There's still a lot of page flipping going on. It's close to the back. Colossians 2, verse 8. Okay. Here's what it says. Paul says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." When he says takes you captive, I love that word in the Greek. It's a word that literally means to carry off the booty, like a pirate. Don't let anybody come in here and carry you off like a pirate would steal the treasure. Don't let anybody come in here and deceive you. And what's he saying? Don't let anyone come in and take you captive. Don't let anybody infiltrate your mind and make you think that worldly knowledge and philosophy is the end all. That's just empty deception. That's just a tradition of men. That's just the principles of the world. And they're nothing in the grand scheme of eternity. But look who is, verse 9. But in Christ, All the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you've been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Now here's what Paul says. There's only some things that education can do, but let me tell you what education can't do. Education cannot make you complete in the sight of God. Education cannot clean up your flesh, which is what he means in spiritual circumcision, because it can't straighten what's crooked. Education cannot forgive your sin. Education cannot cancel out your debt before God. Education cannot subdue the enemy in your life. Who can? Christ. And if you spend your life pursuing education and not pursuing Christ, you will end up in eternity with sin on your record, unforgiven, unbroken, and you will be judged by the wrath of God for eternity. And I want you to listen to me, folks, young guys. Jesus Christ is God, and he put on human flesh, and he came to this world to dwell among us, like Nia was talking about, to understand what it is to live our life, to sympathize with us, to be a merciful high priest, the Bible says. He put on human flesh. But that's not all he did. He also came under the law. You read the Old Testament law, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You all read that this week, I know that. You read the Old Testament law, all these commands that you can't keep and I can't keep and the Jews couldn't keep and nobody's ever kept them, and because they didn't keep the commands, they've been under the judgment of God. Jesus came and put himself under that law. Laws he wrote, and he put himself under them. And why would he submit himself to laws that he wrote for humans? So that he might obey them on our behalf. So that he might obtain a perfect righteousness which you and I have never obtained, okay? And then this holy man died on a cross. And on that cross, he suffered the full fury of the wrath of God. When you read the account of the cross, Jesus is there, and it says the sky grows dark for 3 hours. That's a picture of the day of the Lord. God's wrath descended on the cross. And you say, whoo, God was mad at the cross, wasn't he? Oh, yeah, he was. Who was he mad at in the cross? And you say, probably those people that nailed him there. No. On the cross, Jesus said, my God, why have you what? You know this? Forsaken me. Your wrath is being poured out on me. Jesus hanging on the cross is being treated by God as though he is a sinner. But he never sinned. And we say, oh, wait, maybe he did. Maybe he did sin and we just didn't know it. Maybe God knew it because God knows the heart, and that's why God was thumping Jesus on the cross, because God knew something about Jesus that we didn't know. Except that's not true. How do we know that God knew Jesus was sinless? Because 3 days later, what did God do? Raised him from the dead. That was God's vindication that Jesus was a sinless man. So if Jesus was sinless, why is God punishing Jesus on the cross? Because on the cross, Jesus took my sin upon himself. And he was treated by God as though he lived my life. And what you see on the cross is Jesus bearing the punishment for the sin I committed, for the sin Nia committed, for the sin anybody adult in this room would tell you about has committed. And God treated Jesus like he lived my life. But at the same time, while my sin, because I believe in Christ, while my sin was being placed on Christ, guess what else was happening? His righteousness, which he earned, was being placed on me. That's what we call justification. And now, God treats me like I lived his life. I'm the sinner, and yet God treated Jesus like he lived my life. Jesus is the righteous man, and now God treats me like I lived his life. And because of what Jesus did, his righteous life, his obedient death, his resurrection from the dead, because of what he did and him alone, I get to be forgiven. And I get my sin debt canceled out. And I get to stand before God as though I am a righteous man, which I most certainly am not. And I get to dwell in eternity with God because of what Jesus did for me. That's the gospel. And you can go to college and you can get a degree and all sorts of stuff. You can learn how to coach. You can learn how to do physical therapy. You can learn how to fix an air conditioner, and all that's good knowledge. But what good will it do you 100 million years from now? They don't have air conditioning in hell. You should know that. They don't use physical therapists in hell. You don't get to play sports in hell, so they don't need coaches. What good will all that do you 100 million years from now? I'm not saying don't pursue it. Everybody needs a career, and use the career for the purpose of the gospel. I'm just telling you, 100 million years from now, what good is all that worldly education? But the knowledge of Christ and the knowledge of the gospel and the wisdom of God which comes through Christ, that you can have your sins forgiven, that you can have sin broken in your life, that you can be made at peace with God, that you can have eternal life 100 million years from now, that's a tidbit that's going to matter, isn't it? That's the one that will matter. It's not that knowledge is bad. It's not. It's not that education is bad. It's not. But the preacher said, they told me if I would get knowledge, if I would get education, that it would solve all my problems and I would have a fulfilled life. So I got knowledge, I got education, and guess what I found out? Vanity. It's chasing after wind. They lied to me. It did not satisfy me. It did not fix my moral depravity. It did not supply what was lacking. It did not fix my life. It did not help me. Yes, I can fix an air conditioner now. And yes, I can coach sports. But it did not help me go to heaven. It did not help me be at peace with God. It did not help me have the comfort of the Spirit of God. It did not give me the blessed assurance that I'm going to heaven when I die. It didn't do any of that for me. But Jesus will. And so our encouragement to you guys, of all the things that you can pursue for the rest of your life, and look, I have an education, that's fine. I like sports, I like all that's fine, I'm not saying that's wrong. But of all the things that you can pursue, do you understand that most of them are, in the grand scheme of things, just chasing after wind? When you can chase after the one that can give you fulfillment and satisfaction? That's what the preacher's telling you. Don't waste your life chasing after wind. Find the true wisdom of God in that which it can fix your depravity and straighten what is lacking, or straighten what is crooked and fulfill what is lacking. You need Christ, just like I needed Christ, just like Nia needed Christ, just like every adult in here needed Christ. Don't chase after wind. Let's pray. Father, we praise you because you're God. We thank you for the truth of your gospel. We thank you so much for your son, Jesus Christ, and we thank you that he is enough, and he is fulfilling, and he is the Savior. And it is our prayer tonight, God, that your Spirit be at work to draw all men to Christ. He is the Savior. He is the wisdom that came from God, that which we most need to know. And Lord God, I ask you to place a hunger in the hearts of each of these young people to know him, that they may know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, so that they might understand and appreciate the resurrection of the dead, that they might count everything else as rubbish, that they might gain Christ and be found in him, having a righteousness not of their own, but the righteousness of Christ imputed to them. Lord God, work in the hearts of these young people, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.